Loving God, we are so grateful to be in this place together to worship you. We're grateful for your goodness, your kindness, your greatness, the splendor of the world that we live in, as well as the challenges. So thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you, God, for your word. As we open it, I pray that you inspire us. Please help us to find instruction to apply to our lives. Lord, thank you for your encouragement, the strength that you give us through your Holy Spirit to face the challenges that we face. And Lord, thank you too for using us as an encouragement to the people in our lives, extending love and extending grace, just being present. Please continue to use us to bless others. And now thank you for this passage that we will look at. Please, again, be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So what a challenging week. So if last week's challenges here were any indication, I was aptly warned. We had some trouble on the island. And it was just strange. Some teenage boys were using the roof of the clubhouse as a platform to jump into the pool. Right? Not here, but where I live.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Right? I wouldn't like to see that. That would probably result in a splat rather than a splash here. But they splashed okay, but man, were they disrespectful. And man, did I lose my cool. And man, I hope they don't quote me. So, that kind of challenge. To some trouble in the family. I feel like if Jesus had returned this week, that I would be found wobbling in my faith and my performance. I spoke in anger to those teenagers. I ended up writing a letter to my daughters, to our daughters. Well, here's part of the letter that I wrote to them. So I will only speak for myself when I say that when there is a threat to your well-being, I will fiercely defend you. It becomes complicated when you dig in against one another, but I believe I will act in your best interest despite the complications. And here's the honest assessment of what is in your best what is in your best interest. And I quote, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your paths." That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "This is my life verse, one that I've tried to build my life upon since before you were born, and one that I will turn to until the day I die. God has led my life to this point, and I'm quite sure that he will continue to show himself trustworthy. I can only pray that you will find your life direction from him as well, because I believe he is the only one who loves you more than I do. So please, before you roll your eyes and write off your old man as hopelessly out of touch, remember that my love for you is modeled on his love for humanity. Unconditional love is the power behind the cross of Jesus, which saves us all from our imperfections and evil tendencies. I see in each of you a powerful life direction that only God could have directed. Melissa, in your passion for underprivileged kids. Emily, in your passion for hippies of every generation. Lauren, in your passion for the deaf community. I am proud of each of you and pray that your passion will be satisfied as you serve others and you will find deep meaning and purpose in doing so. I love you to the moon and back, Dad." So, the urgency that led me to writing to my girls very likely pales in comparison to the urgency which Peter wrote this letter that we are studying. And he His call to remember is a profound call. And these four verses that we're looking at today are a profound call for us to remember. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Short passage. Peter is writing to remind. He's reminding, verse 12 again. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Peter is from a Jewish background. So he's reminding of the Jewish roots. Shabbat would have been something Peter grew up practicing, the Sabbath. Everyone was to break from routine of their labor and rest and remember what God had done for them, that he rescued them from Egyptian slavery. That was part of every Sabbath, that they would remember that God had rescued them with power, that he led them through the Red Sea. And this weekly reminder was important for always linking salvation to God. So before Christ finished the work of salvation, this was a message, the Jewish message, that God was the Savior, that we would remember that. So he's bringing up these Jewish roots that would help readers of his letter, help believers to understand that God is our Savior. So those Jewish roots were important. And then he's reminding them the gospel message. Like Paul in his letters, Peter writes to remind you of these things, that Jesus of Nazareth lived, taught with authority, gave his life as a ransom for all who believe. He died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. That is the gospel message. That is what we are constantly to be reminded of. They, like my girls, and one of them did roll their eyes. Yeah, right in front of me. Yeah. How dare they, right? Listen, but the gospel message is not for us to roll our eyes at. It's for us to constantly be aware that this is the message that Peter is building the church that Christ commissioned him to build. And he's reminding each member of the church, us today, and for future generations, remember the gospel message. And I think Peter has in mind his own experience. He promised Jesus that he would follow him to prison and to death, only to have Jesus say, Peter, before this night ends, you will deny knowing me three times. That was an experience Peter would not forget. Neither would be the experience after Christ's resurrection, when Jesus took him aside and said to him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my lambs. A third time. Peter, do you love me? John's recollection is that it was a little disappointing to Peter to get that third reminder. And yet how profound that Jesus would remind Peter. that not only did he deny him, but now three times he has been instructed to feed the sheep of God, to feed the lambs of God, to give the word of God to the people of God. That was Peter's mission. And that's what he was reminding us of. In that recommissioning, Jesus prayed for Peter. And he asked him to strengthen the other disciples. So we're human and prone to wobbling. The message here is trust in Jesus. Peter also is refreshing us. Verses 13 and 14. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter is aware of his imminent death. He's aware of his imminent death. Jesus told Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. So Jesus told him how he would die. He didn't tell him when. But Peter is writing at a time when he now knows the when. He recognizes either that he's been sentenced to death and his day of that execution is coming, or he just was made aware by the Spirit of God in him. I don't know, but he knew. And he's aware of the horrific circumstances that were going on in Rome, and perhaps he was arrested in Rome at the time. All this under the Emperor Nero. Nero was persecuting Christians. He was using Christians as scapegoats. And we've read horrible things. You've I'm sure, read them too. The executions of people impaled and then lit on fire to light the gardens. People covered in animal skins and then turned over to the lions in the arenas for entertainment. Horrible. And I don't know who they are, but we're told that Peter and Paul both died at the hand of Nero. So that would have taken place before June 9th of AD 68. Why? Because on June 9th, AD 68, Nero took his own life. So sometime before June 9th, AD 68, both Peter and Paul were executed at Nero's command. They say that Peter was crucified, and some say upside down. I don't know. I think Paul was had his head cut off. You know, just horrible executions. But what we see here is that Peter is looking at this as, I'm just going to take off this tent and go be with the Lord. I'm going to leave this body at my death, but I'm going to be present with the Lord. He didn't fret over it. He just recognized that, wow, the time has come. And that's so informative. Peter refers in this letter to a previous letter. He might be referring to what we have in our scriptures as 1 Peter. That would seem a logical possibility. In a few weeks, we'll be looking at 2 Peter 3:1. Peter writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." So again, he's writing to protect them from false teaching that was probably going around. There are problems with the authorship of this letter for a variety of reasons. And I don't want to be flippant about scholarship, never, because I depend on good scholarship to bring messages to you. But the more recent scholarship is that this letter was not written by Peter. Well, so there's a whole appendix that I will not get into right now. But be aware of it. And here's the thing that I look at. You know, they came up with the New Testament through a rigid grid of what would qualify to be in the canon, the scriptures. And while 2 Peter wasn't without some doubts, it wasn't so doubtful that they didn't include it. So, all that to say, Peter mentioned a previous letter. And Peter's living purpose is to refresh their memory, to keep Jesus' teaching alive in their memories so that they can stand firm when false teachers bring their shiny new messages to distract and redirect Christians to follow them instead of following Christ. And that's important. And lastly, remembering verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter's solemn pledge. And I will make every effort. Peter wants the next generation of believers to remember the authentic Christianity that Jesus gave him to teach. Remember that feed my sheep? That was Jesus' words to Peter. And he's going to do so until his death. Whether it's, you know, soon after this letter is written, or whether this is just the reflection of someone else giving Peter's testament. Right? Which is a possibility. The truth is that Peter was carrying out the mission that Christ had given him to carry out. And there were false teachers to give him concern. To say, wow, is it possible that in such a short time, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ could be in trouble or in danger of making it to the next generation. So Peter has a deep desire for us, believers in Christ, to remember. This next possible references. This letter called 2 Peter is a possible reference to his making every effort that you will always be able to remember. So it's possibly that he's referring to the letter that he's presently writing. It's also possible that he would be referencing the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark is said to be very influenced by the Apostle Peter. So the Gospel of St. Mark is very largely Peter's story. And so maybe he's referencing that. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We don't know for sure what he's referencing. But isn't it nice that today that we have the scriptures, that we have both the Old Testament filled with stories and wild stories, and this storyline that would lead to a Messiah who would come and take our place in death on the cross and would save us. So whatever the references Peter is making, whether to the letter he's writing, or to the gospel or to something else, he's calling us to be, to anchor to the truth, or that we would be anchoring to the truth. These things Peter wants future generations of Christians to remember: the truth of Jesus of Nazareth, the life lessons that he taught and he commissioned the apostles to teach. So when we meet together, when we look at God's word, when we're reminded of a passage like the one Ken read, of love, and we put these things together in living our lives forward, the rearview mirror can be very daunting. It can be, wow, like last Sunday, I was so embarrassed. I felt terrible about last Sunday. I mean, I really did. Yeah. Mike's not here, but he was earlier. And man, did he have a heyday with that. He is my friend. And he takes full advantage of that friendship, I tell you. Yeah. Man, he said, I almost got up and said something. Hey, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be teaching, not complaining. Wow. Okay. But yeah, anchoring to the truth, anchoring to Jesus' teaching, anchoring to the Word of God, that we would be influenced by, made stable by the Word of God, to be less wobbly by the Word of God. So what? We cannot be spiritually absent-minded. That's what this is all about. Let's not be spiritually absent-minded. Because the spiritually absent-minded are the fresh pickings for false teachers. And we do not want to be picked off by false teachers. So, remember the gospel. The message of Jesus' finished work on the cross. There lies the truth of our salvation. We, as Ken mentioned earlier, we do communion first Sunday of every month. And that's a great reminder of the cross, the broken body and the shed blood. But what can we do more? Well, every Sunday you gather, we focus on Jesus and his teaching. And we remember with gratitude every week the cross. We will never forget the cross. That will always be central to who we are. So we want to always remember the gospel. Along with that, we want to remember the teachings. And I think that Peter and Paul and John and James, the writers of the New Testament, had in mind a group of teachings that would be what we as Christians would follow. And I've, for the last 20 years, believed that a great summation of the teachings is the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent a lot of time over the years going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we will do it again. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the disciples who came to him what many commentators have referred to as a manifesto. That in those teachings are how we find Jesus. In those teachings are his way of life. And so we do well to remember the teachings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, literally the spiritually bankrupt? Blessed are you when you're spiritually bankrupt? Right, right. Because you recognize, like we sang in the, is it the old rugged cross about my trophies I at last I lay down? Anything that we try to cling to for our salvation other than the cross of Christ, we better lay down. It's just not what saves us. What saves us is Jesus. And so to remember the teachings and to connect with God's way of life is what we need to be all about. I mean, it would be great if my example were stellar. It's not. I always find stories every week to tell you that there's a tarnished dude up here talking to you. Very easy. That's the easiest part of sermon preparation for me, is to find my faults. But I want to help you remember the teachings. And I want to do everything I can to help us collectively to remember the teachings. And so we will stay at it. And finally, I want you to remember the mission. As Christians, we are here to extend the good news of new life, of salvation and hope, to the next generation. I mean, I really have believed for as long as we've been here, you know, worshiping God from this place, that the senior community is so vital to the next generation. You are the parents of grown adults and grandparents and influencers of the people in your life. And I really want to not abuse that reality, but to encourage us to take it seriously, to recognize that the generations behind us, they may roll their eyes. They may think we're outdated and hopeless. But the truth is, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we extend grace and love and hope, and we can show our faith. Because that really is the mission, is to extend the grace of Jesus to the next generation. So I will speak to you as an older adult. Now you can roll your eyes, some of you, I know that. I'm used to it. As an older adult, I know that my season of teaching others the good news of Jesus is destined to come to an end. I have no idea when. The clock runs in one direction, as they say. So whatever lies before us in the week ahead, let's stay committed to the gospel that saves us, the teachings that we are to remember and are to inspire our actions, and to our reason for being, to be a blessing to the people in our lives. Amen? Lord, thank you for this letter. And no matter who wrote it, we thank you that it's included in the scriptures and there for us to examine and to apply. Please help us to do so wisely. Thank you for the challenges and your patience with humanity. May we hold those two things as motivation for staying faithful, for trusting you with all of our heart, for not leaning on our own understanding, for in all our ways submitting to you, knowing that you will direct our paths. Lord, I pray that you will steady my wobbling as a dad, as a pastor, as a chaplain, as a husband, Lord, I pray that you will, for each of us, steady us on the rock that you are, the solid foundation of our life in you and our salvation. Help us to glean truth from your word to apply to us first and to encourage others with. Lord, free us from the burden of judging others, but help us to apply deeply your word to our lives. We pray for the opportunity to show your love and grace to especially the generations coming behind us. Lord, we need you. We need you to keep us steady until, like Peter, we're about to leave this tent behind. So please help us. Lord, thank you for a church to be in that is filled with love. Thank you for just the supportive presence that we can find in one another. Help us to continue to be that for one another, but also to extend the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the communities in which we live. So, Lord, as we come to a time of offering, we're thankful for you. We're thankful that you don't twist our arms, manipulate us, trick us, do anything of the sort, but you do expect us to worship you. And so I pray that this would only be an extension of our worship, nothing more or less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.